So we are kicking off this new teaching series, The Pursuit. And thanks to our very own Alex Corey, who created that little bumper video. Wasn't that good? He did a good job. Give it up for Alex. As we kick this new teaching series off, what I'm asking us to do this morning is to think about that word pursue. And I want you to think about your own life. And I want you to think about all the things in your life that you have pursued. I want you to think about how people pursue an education, and they'll choose a college, and then they choose a major because their hope and their trust is in this end result of getting them a career or a job somewhere, and they put everything in it. So they pursue that college, they get in there, they do their best in college so they can get the degree so that they can end up into that job, that career, whatever it is that they're wanting to end up in. Why? Because so it will benefit them. And then what happens so many times when we do that, people end up in that career and then they're like, oh, this isn't what I thought it was. So they jump onto another pursuit, right? And they start pursuing something else. And that's okay. Nothing's wrong with that. But in people's lives, we pursue all different types of things. Some people pursue financial investments. And stop and think about all the time and the energy that people put into researching companies and stocks and options and all that. And then every little, they watch their spending so that they can put as much as possible into this future investment because they're hoping for a big return, for a benefit for themselves as they pursue that. And again, nothing wrong with that. But over the summer, actually, and as we think about this idea of the pursuit, I want us to think of it in terms of relationships. I want you to think about maybe a relationship that you have or have had that you pursued. And I know I have a unique story in that I'm not like most guys. When I share this, you'll understand why. Because I don't know why I was like this, but I can remember being in first grade and thinking, I've got to have a wife one day. And I've got to pursue my wife. And so in first grade, I started pursuing girls. I really did. In first grade, because I thought one day I've got to get married, right? And so I've got to pursue this girl. And I can remember being in first grade, pursuing second grade, third grade. In third grade, there was, man, I knew this was the one. Dana Agner was her name. I remember her just like yesterday. And I thought she's going to be my wife. And so I pursued her hard. And back in these days, we had these school carnivals, and they used to have these kissing booths. And for real, this is real stuff. This is only in Modoc, Indiana. And you could, like, I forget what we had to pay, a ticket or whatever, but you could go into the kissing booth. I don't know what. I have no idea. But anyway, I went in there, and I tried to get Dana to go in there with me, and she's like, no, I'm not kissing you, man. I'm out of here. So she left me there standing, you know? So then I continued to pursue, but then finally, in my junior year, we left Indiana, and we ended up here in Rhode Island, and we were living in Jamestown, but we went to this small little high school I did, the small little private high school, and there, my junior year, we moved into my junior year, and it was there that year that I became really great, great friends. By the end of my junior year, I was like best friends with this girl named Zoe Harrison. And Zoe, I would tell Zoe about all my girlfriends that I had left in Indiana. And we'd have these conversations, and we did this all year long. But then my senior year, I remember that I can remember almost everything about this night. My senior year after a basketball game, and everybody went to go hang out at the Pizza Hut on 44, where the PCU is right now, the Pawtucket Credit Union is now. There used to be a Pizza Hut there back when I was in high school. And my senior year, there we are, you know, we're all gathered after this game, and you know, there's multiple people in booths, and we're all kind of spread out. But I remember sitting at a table, and I looked across the restaurant, and I saw Zoe sitting over there, and there's another dude sitting in the booth with her, and I'm like, ugh, I better start pursuing her, otherwise this guy's going to get to marry her, right? So that she rode there with me, so that meant she'd get to ride back with me, so I got to have the last word. So I couldn't wait, man. I already had my plan. So we get into the car, And I had a stick shift, and it was. And as I jumped onto the highway and put it into fifth gear, so ever so slightly, my hand slips off the fifth gear, off the gear shift, and reaches over and grabs her hand. And I've been holding hands with her for 29 years. That's right. All because of a pursuit, because I pursued her. This morning, as we go through this study of the minor prophets, first, what we have to understand, there's some filters that when we read the minor prophets, first let's just talk about the minor prophets for a second. The minor prophets, it doesn't mean that they have lesser value because they put the word minor in there. For some reason, somewhere, some Bible scholar guy said, hey, we'll call these guys the minor prophets. The only reason they did that is because the letters that they wrote us in the Old Testament are shorter. That's it. They're just shorter. That's the only, and then guys who wrote longer prophecy letters to us, they got to be called major, the major prophets. And so that's the only difference. They have the same importance. So what we read over the summer is going to be a value. It just because it has the word minor in it doesn't make them less valuable for us. It's God's word to us even today. And my hope is that every week we'll be able to walk away with some type of a practical step in for us and for me and for you. But as we do this, as we study and go through this, it's very important for us to filter the minor prophets with two filters, with two lenses. When we look at this, here's our first one. The first one is that we have to understand that God pursues us. God pursues us out of a heart of love because he desires a relationship with us. We're going to read over the summer, you will read some hard things. Some things that when you first read them, you're going to be like, man, God is like this angry God. God is like this mad God. God is like this vengeful God. And he is chasing after me. And that's what it's going to come across if we don't have this filter that God has this heart of love for us and he desires a relationship with us. And then here's the second filter that we need to keep in mind is that God pursues us because he keeps his promises. He's a promise-keeping God. Another word that we could use instead of promise is covenant. He's a covenant-keeping God. And in fact, in the Old Testament, we find two different types of covenants or promises. We find conditional promises, and we find unconditional promises or unconditional covenants. And the first one, in Genesis chapters 12, 15, and 17. So in Genesis chapters 12, 15, and 17, here is a unconditional covenant that God pursued Abraham, tapped him on the shoulder, and said, I choose you to be the father of a nation that is going to bless many nations. There was nothing that Abraham did in there. God didn't. In fact, if you read that Abrahamic covenant, you will see there that Abraham did nothing. Abraham did nothing on this in order for God to keep his covenant. This is a unconditional covenant. But in Exodus chapter 19, you find a conditional covenant. And this conditional covenant is, if you will do this, then God says, I will do this. And here we find in Exodus 19, Moses, who has talked with God, now he comes before his people, and he says this to them. He says in verses 5 and 6, he says, Now, notice the word if you will obey me, and if you will keep my covenant, then he says, you will be my people. So that's a conditional covenant. If you do this, then here's what God is going to do. And we need to keep these two things in mind as we read through the minor prophets. God pursues us from a heart of love because he desires a relationship with us. The first book that we're going to look at, the first letter, really, that we're going to look at is this letter, Joel. So if you take your Bibles and go to the Old Testament, it's Joel And we're going to just look at chapter 1 today, Joel chapter 1. And as we look at this, there's some context that we need to have as we read this so that we can understand what's happening here. Here in Joel, we're going to finish Joel next week, so don't feel like that when you leave here. You know, I'm going to tell you right now, we're not going to wrap this all up and tie it up with a nice pretty bow and be on our way. We're just going to let it hang here for a little while. We're going to let it hang all week long. But in Joel chapter 1, here's some context that we need to know. You need to understand that Uzziah, King Uzziah, was, you know, he was the king at this time, and things were going awesome. Things were going well. In fact, prosperity was all throughout the land here. And the economy was rocking. I mean, people had money in the bank. People had two camels, not just one, right? The kids, they had their own tablets. Each one, stone tablets that was. But each one had their own, their very own. They didn't have to share. And here, everything was just going great. And then, out of nowhere, the economy crashes. Out of nowhere, there is this locust plague that shows up. And Joel writes about it. And in chapter 1, that's what he's talking about. In fact, this is so serious that he tells these guys, you need to write this down so that your children's children will remember this. Joel is trying to use an everyday circumstance in their life and trying to point them back to God. And this locust plague was so bad. In fact, here is a swarm of locusts. This is what a swarm of locusts looks like. So they say, somebody took that picture. It wasn't me, but that looks pretty nasty. And I had no idea how powerful locusts were. Do you know that locusts, if they got into your house, they literally will eat your furniture and they can make it disappear. Like, you thought your dog chewing a hole in your cushion was bad? No, these guys will eat your furniture, like, and it's gone. They can travel from Africa to England. It's been documented that they have left Africa and they've went to England before a swarm. A swarm of locusts can consume, listen to this, and you Google it if you think I'm lying, it's on there, 400 million pounds in one day of vegetation crop. A swarm of locusts can eat 400 million pounds of vegetation, of a crop, in one day. And that is what came upon this city. Well, in fact, here's a crop where some locust has moved in and just totally destroyed this crop. Joel is writing about a circumstance that happened in their life because he feels like God's trying to get their attention. Here's my question to you. What circumstances are you going through in life today? And that very circumstance may be because God's trying to get your attention. Not everything that happens to us in life is because God's trying to get us our attention. That's not what I'm trying to say. I mean, you're on your way to work and you get a flat tire and you're like, oh God, what did I do? I'm so sorry. You know, no, you had a flat tire just because you ran over a nail, all right? That's why you had a flat tire. But sometimes God does bring circumstances into our life. And here's what he does. Here's why he brings them into us. Joel in verse 5 says, wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all of you wine drinkers. All the grapes are ruined and all your sweet wine is gone. Notice that word, wake up. I mean, Joel goes right to the heart of the matter. He wants them to wake up. Don't forget, things were going great for them. And then all of a sudden, the economy crashes, and it's like Joel is telling them, you guys need to wake up. Have you ever showed up at your workplace, and you got into the parking lot, and you started walking into the building, and on your way in, all of a sudden it dawned on you, how did I get here? Has that ever happened to you, or am I the only one that's happened, right? And I wasn't even smoking anything, right? I'm telling you, I wasn't. I don't smoke. And I have come here more times than one, and I have pulled into that parking lot, and on my way in, My mind was so consumed with whatever I was thinking about, I don't even remember the commute coming in, but I didn't break any traffic stoplight laws anyway, but I came here and can't remember the ride here because my mind was totally consumed. That's what we call going through the motions. You know, we know from, if we were to read all of this passage, we could pick up from this passage that these guys were going through the motions. They were still going to church. They were going to the temple, still offering their sacrifices. But yet, Joel says, you guys need to wake up. And then notice where he says, you drunkards. They're not... It's not. He didn't say that because that they were like intoxicated with alcohol. What had happened here is they became intoxicated with their life. They became consumed with their life, with pursuing whatever it was that they were pursuing. Whether it was the next vacation or, you know, the next whatever, the next car, the next hobby, whatever it was, they became consumed with life. And not necessarily, it wasn't necessarily bad things that they had allowed their life to become consumed with. But what happened is they became consumed with that and they got sidetracked. Like driving to work and not remembering the commute here. And I wonder this morning about you and about your life and what is it consumed with? What circumstance have you allowed into your life that has been consuming to you? And it's gotten you sidetracked from your relationship with God. And so, God pursues us. And He brings circumstances into our life to try and wake us up. I had a wake-up call. It was in between my fifth or seventh year of marriage. And I was sitting across the table from another pastor who actually was speaking at our church that day. And that night we went out, and it was just him and I. Zoe couldn't go. And so as we sat there and we talked, he asked me a question. And he said, Rick, if you had to choose between ministry and your wife, what would you choose? And I hesitated. And he jumped all over me. That was a wake-up call for Rick. That was a wake-up call. I was a horrible husband for the first 5 to 7 years of our marriage. I was awful because I became consumed with ministry. In my mind, ministry was equated with God. And the church world that I was a part of at that time just fed into that. And it was very damaging. Very damaging for our marriage. In fact, so damaging that sometimes that still comes up. It still creeps up. And so when I sat there across that table and I heard him come back to me and he helped me to explain that ministry is not God. It is God, and you need to be the man of God that God has called you to be. And that means you need to be the husband and the dad to your kids and the husband to your wife that you need to be. And then it's your career or your ministry or whatever it is that's underneath that. And that's the order of your life. And I remember sitting at that table crying. I remember going home. And from that day on, I tried my best to pursue my wife. Just because I pursued her in high school and finally got her to say yes, and we both said I do, didn't mean that I needed to stop pursuing that relationship. And sometimes we get sidetracked in that. And I allowed ministry to consume my life. And it got me sidetracked from my marriage. I wonder about you. I wonder what you are allowing to consume your relationship with God. God's pursuing you. Let's notice what else he says in Joel, in verse 8. He says, I want you to weep like a bride dressed in black, mourning the death of her husband. Listen to the literary style that Joe is writing and this imagery. It's like God is pursuing us, and he wants us to get to this place to realize that we've been running from him. He wants us to wake up. He wants us to stop and take account. He wants us to realize that he desires a relationship with you like a wife and a husband, because he loves you, loves me. Notice what happens here in verse 12. It says, the grapevines have dried up, the fig trees have withered, the pomegranate trees, the palm trees, the apple trees, all the fruit trees have dried up. And notice this, the people's joy has dried up. Notice the joy is tied into the economy of the day, or the joy is tied in with the circumstance of the day. Some of you had a thriving relationship with God, but somewhere along the way in the relationship, your joy has dried up because you have become focused on the circumstances around you. And you were finding joy from those different circumstances, and you didn't mean to do this. You weren't intentional about this, but you got sidetracked from your relationship with God. And here's what he says in verse 14. He says, announce. This is Joel talking to the church leaders. He's like, you guys need to announce a time of fasting. And I want you to call all the people together for a solemn meeting. I want you to bring the leaders and all the people of the land together into the temple of the Lord your God. And I want you to cry out to him there. If you've gotten sidetracked, if you have allowed circumstances to come into your life and you found your joy in those circumstances, and now that joy is all dried up, if that's the way that you walked in this morning, we want you to know that you're not by yourself. Notice this idea that he's like, hey, we're in this together. We're as a church, as a temple, as a people of God, we are in this together. If you feel like you're by yourself, we want you to know that that's why we call this a church family. You're not. You may feel by yourself because you're not connected to one of our small groups. It's because you're trying to do this life by yourself. Maybe it's because you don't have a one-on-one mentoring relationship going on. We have those that happen around here. It's somehow that you are trying, and you are trying to go down this road by yourself. And it was never meant to be like that. And so, I'm asking you. Here's what he says. He just says in verse 19, he's like, Lord, help us. That's the prayer. Lord, help us. So I'm going to ask the band to come up. And I want you guys, as they come up, to take out your connection cards. Because on your connection cards, there is one thing for all of us. On your connection card, there's that one next step. And here's what it is. It just says, pray for me. I need to respond to God's pursuit of love for me. I will spend time this week asking God to point out the areas in which I need to get back on track. Just as Joel charged those people, you guys need to get together and you guys need to fast and pray. That's really what I'm asking you to do here this week. This week, all I'm asking you to do is, will you go to God and will you skip one meal? And out of that one meal, I'm asking you to, instead of eating or instead of working through your lunch, will you pray? Will you, and if, even if you have to go out to your car and sit in your car in the parking lot in your office place or your workplace or wherever you are so that you can be by yourself. This week, you choose the day. But I'm asking us as a church family, could we do that this week? And could we ask God, God, where have I gotten off track? Could we ask God, God, where, what is consuming my life that I've made this a priority over you? Where, God, show me how. Show me how you have, you that you're pursuing me. And show me how to lock it up and spin back around and run and drive back towards you. That's what I'm asking us to do. I'm asking us to do this as a church family. You're not alone. You're not going to do this by yourself. We're going to do this together. This is something that I need to do. This is something that you need to do. We need to set aside a day this week where we can ask God, God, is everything in my relationship right with you? Maybe you're here and you're like, you've been talking about a relationship with God. What are you? I don't even know what that means. So here's what we need you to do. We just need you to give us your name and your phone number so that we can call you to help you understand. Or you could ask the person who invited you or who brought you, you could ask them, what did Rick mean about a relationship with God? And let them share with you their story about how they have a relationship with God. And what that means and how they entered into that and how they put their faith in Jesus and what he did for them and for us on the cross so that we could have that relationship. If that's where you're at this morning, we want to pray for you. And we're going to do that on Tuesday morning when our staff gathers. We always pause and we pray over these connection cards. And you can know this week that you are being prayed for. In fact, you are already prayed for. You've been prayed for this week, and this morning prayed for the people who would actually sit in these seats, that God would give you exactly what you need this morning. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we come to you this morning, and God, we thank you that you're this God who pursues. We thank you, Jesus, that you are a God who seeks after us. And you do this because you love us. It's not because you're angry. It's not because you're trying to get revenge upon us. It's because, Father, you want us. You are calling us back into relationship with you. And God, I pray for the person that's here, that their circumstances have consumed their life. God, will you help them this week to really sift through that? Help them this week to seek you. Help them this week. And Father, you have said that if we will seek you, you will be found. And God, I pray that that's what will happen in many lives this week. As we seek you, Jesus, show up. And show us where in our relationship with you are we getting off track. God, will you help us to ask the question, the hard question, what relationship have I put before my relationship with you, Father? And then, God, help us to do some real evaluation all throughout the week, asking about the circumstances that come into our life, and help us to ask you, has this come into my life because you're trying to get my attention? You're trying to get me back into relationship with you. And God, help us to remember you do this out of love because you love us. And that's how much that you'll pursue us to bring circumstances into our life, to wake us up. And so, God, may we submit this week. May we be a church that submits to you. May we be a church that we're in this together. And God, may we be a church that is constantly pursuing our relationship with you. We love you. You're an awesome God. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.